I chose my subject matter and title long before I looked in the dictionary to find my definition to use as an introductory illustration. This afternoon, I sought out the definition of focal point because I thought I knew what it meant. I found that the term is defined as the point at which initially collimated rays of light meet after passing through a convex lens or reflecting from a concave mirror. Now, I thought about that for just about that long before deciding that probably is not going to be helpful to our study tonight. So I backed up a little bit, and I looked up focus. And that got me right where I wanted to be. Focus. Focus means selectively concentrating on one aspect of the environment while ignoring other things. I like that. Selectively concentrating on one aspect of the environment. Not the nature, not that the environment means whatever is before us. Selectively concentrating on just one aspect and ignoring everything else. I think there are three things within that definition that really need to be emphasized. First of all, selectively. God wants us to be selective about what we let into our hearts. He wants us to be selective about what we look at, about what we listen to, about what we meditate on, about what we linger in. God wants us to be selective. If we could get that message across that we need to be more selective, we'd probably spend less time watching TV and more time reading the Bible. Selective. That's a very important aspect of what we're talking about today. Concentrating. Concentration's value is recognized in practically any serious endeavor, from truck driving to calf roping. You know, whatever you're doing, you need to be able to concentrate to do it well. I am sometimes amazed by how shallow the approach so many people take. That sentence is not going to make sense, but I think you know what I mean. I'm amazed at such a shallow approach that so many people take toward life, and especially toward spiritual matters. We need to be concentrating on the things that are so vastly important. We need to give more of our time and more of our attention to those things that matter, those things that change us, those things that have such a profound effect on us, both here and hereafter. We need to be concentrating more. The third thing I think that needs emphasizing in that definition is ignoring. We're talking about distractions here. Life on this earth is surrounded by distractions. In fact, I've heard someone say, if you don't want to deal with distractions, you better just go ahead and die. That's a little harsh, but I think the point is well made. It's impossible to live life on this earth without having distractions that will constantly try to sway our focus and our attention away from what it needs to be onto those things that proclaim themselves to be so vitally important, and yet the fact is they're just a little bit urgent, but they're not really important. We need to ignore a lot of the things that don't deserve our real focus. Now this morning we talked about the heart, and we ended our discussion this morning with a passage that I'd like to go back to tonight because it kind of introduces what I want us to look at and think about, and it's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Folks, we need to be doing whatever is necessary to get our focus on what it needs to be on. Remembering that focus means selectively concentrating on one aspect and ignoring all of those other things that are not important. Whatever it takes to get our focus right as God's people, we need to do that. Things, as the passage says, things above. That's talking about heaven, that which is to come, that which is so far more important than the here and the now, that for which we are living here and preparing now, that which is to come, that's what we need to be focused on. I want us to, for just a few minutes tonight, I want us to look at four notable Bible characters who show us some things about getting our focus right. And the first one is Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, we read, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, as the writer of Hebrews tells us these things about Abraham, he tells us what Abraham did, and then he tells us how Abraham was able to accomplish that. He says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. And he doesn't mean he was looking forward to some city over there in Palestine. He means he was looking forward to the city over there, across Jordan. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know that after God called him, Abraham never wavered. He never faltered. His eyes were fastened on a reward that was beyond this world and everything that this world could give him. He was able to do this because of his great faith. In other words, he had tremendous reliance upon God's promise. The Apostle Paul says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, in a text where he's talking about the faith of Abraham and how great it was, and how that Abraham did not stagger at the promise that God gave him, believing that God could do whatever God promised that he would do. He says in Romans 4, 18, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Have you ever thought about that phrase? In hope, he believed against hope. There's some figurative language there, and what it really means is Abraham's hope, his faith, was up against the conventional wisdom. His trust in God went head-to-head against human understanding and human wisdom, and Abraham's hope took him up over that hurdle. Abraham believed God's promise, even though God's promise was contrary to all natural and human knowledge and expectation. The very idea that Abraham could father a son at his age, the very idea that Sarah could bear a child as old as she was, and yet human wisdom, conventional wisdom, says there's no way. Abraham said, I believe it because God said it will happen. That's true faith. Faith that accepts what God has said, no matter what considerations of human wisdom and experience seem to insist. Abraham. And then there was Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's eyesight was not blinded by the things of this earth. You know, there had been a lot in Paul's life that would have dazzled a lot of lesser men. You remember there in 2 Corinthians, I believe it was chapter 11, where he talks about the things that if he had wanted to, he could glory in, the accomplishments that he'd made. But here he writes to the church at Philippi and he says, "It's not me. All I'm doing is trying. All I'm doing is pressing forward." In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are transient or temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal." Paul knew that he was not in his final abode as he lived and moved and worked here on this earth. He knew that there was a better place, and he was ready to go there. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What? Paul, you saying you'd be better off dead? Well, you know, actually, that is kind of what he said. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul says death will usher me on over into the reward where it'll be better. He goes on in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, and he explains it in verses 23 and 24. He says, "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, and that's far better. But," he says, "to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul had a true appreciation for what was yet to come. But he also at the same time had a true sense of concern for those who needed him to stay here and to help them through their difficulties. We need to be able to maintain a certain sense of detachment to anything or anybody that would cause us to lose our focus on that heavenly home. And that old song we sing so much, we know all of its words, still rings true every time we sing it. "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And then there was Moses. Moses, of whom the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses didn't get distracted by the contest. He was focused on the finish line. He was focused on the reward. His value system was in tune with eternity. And he didn't get distracted. The fourth character would have to be Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the one who had as his primary focus here upon this earth doing the Father's will. In John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "My food," some translations render it, "my necessary food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus went on in that same passage to say, "Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white already unto harvest." Jesus said there's work that the Father has for us to do. Let's get busy. In John chapter 9 in verse 4, he said, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work." Time is passing by, Jesus said. This isn't going to last forever, and we've got a big job that needs to be done. So let's don't waste any time. That's good advice for anyone in any age as it relates to doing God's will. And in John chapter 17, verse 4, just before his death, as he prayed to the Father, Jesus said, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Let me tell you a little secret. I don't think you or I will ever be able to truthfully speak those words on this side of eternity. Because as long as we're here, and as long as God permits us to live, He's got way more for us to do than we'll ever get done. He's got way more people for us to reach than we'll ever find. He's got way more people around us who need our influence than we even realize. Jesus was singularly possessed with the need to accomplish the Father's will. And then you remember what he said in John 19, verse 30. As he hung there on the cross, after they had given him that taste of sour wine, hoisted up to him on a sponge, probably even on the tip of a spear, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus forever will be our example of one who was consumed with doing the Father's will. So what's your focus? Are you ignoring all of those little ancillary things? Those little urgent but unimportant things? And are you selectively concentrating on the real thing, doing the Father's will? That's what's before us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.